You know, when Michael J. Scott comes to church, and I forget to tell people to be seated, he's back and he'll just stand there. And he will just stand there and I say, oh, come on, dude, sit down, you know. And that's just a great thing. I'm like a stick in the mud, you know. I got stuck on Psalm 32, okay? And I really thought I could knock this out in 1 week. And I regret to tell you right now, let me be up front, this is going to take 3 messages to get through it. And so this is the second one. And so we're coming out of Psalm 32, and today we're going to do verses 5 through 7. And I really like the Amplified version here. Verse 5. I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not hide my wickedness. I said, I will confess all my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. 6. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you for forgiveness in a time when you are near and may be found. Surely when the great waters of trial and distressing times overflow, they will not reach the Spirit in him. 7. You are my hiding place. You, Lord, protect me from trouble. You surround me with songs and shouts of deliverance. Please pray with me. Father, as we turn to the Bible, we thank you for the way our hearts and minds have been led in praise. We ask that you'll help us now and speak to us. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see, for we pray in your Son's name. Amen. The title of our message today is My Hiding Place. And I tell you, as life goes on, I look for one. You see, we live in a restless world. We seem to be a people searching for something that always seems to be just out of reach. And for me, I don't know if you think the way I do, but I think the two greatest things that we desire to have in life is to be loved and to feel secure. And now we just watch this world, it seems to be falling apart, and we witness cruelty. And I wonder, you know, have you ever wondered why did God even create us? Well, here's the answer. To glorify himself and for us to enjoy him for all eternity. You know, until we come to the realization of and we take a hold of this fact, walking with him by thought, by word, and deed, glorifying him by his grace, peace, promises, and hope, enjoying him, we're going to be wasting away, wore down, worn out. And just another restless soul in a restless world. We want to change. How do we change? Well, we start with honesty. Now we talk about addicts, but honesty in recovering from addiction is absolutely necessary. In the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous, Bill W. writes, those who do not recover are people who cannot give themselves to this simple program, usually men and women who are constitutionally incapable of being honest with themselves. And he goes on to describe the AA way of life as a manner of living which demands rigorous honesty. Honesty keeps your ego in check. That pride ego that leads to arrogance and self-centeredness and I, me, my worldview. And we wonder why people are so easily offended in today's world. Honesty counteracts stinking thinking, godless thinking, shallow thinking. Honesty garners respect. Integrity makes a habit out of being honest. You see, this world has it all wrong. Truth isn't what it seems, but what it is. Richard Bach says your conscience is the measure of the honesty of your selfishness. Listen to it carefully. So be honest and keep a clear conscience, John Devy says. You see, it's the Puritans who said a hypocrite may leave his sins and yet love them. But a sanctified man leaves his sins and he loathes them. And there's a Navajo Indian tradition that says conscience is like a small triangle and it's inside your heart. And when you do something wrong or when you know it's wrong, it turns and it pricks the flesh inside your heart with one of its corners. You see, and when you harden your heart and you ignore your conscience, it keeps turning and it's wearing down its corners and it's trying to get your attention. Finally, so wore down, it becomes smooth and circular. It becomes useless until you can't feel it anymore. His conscience has been seared. David is a sinner. He's a liar, a denier. And here in the 32nd Psalm, he's about 9 months into his deceit. And he says, when God's hand was heavy on me, I was on the brink of a seared conscience. He has a moment of clarity. He takes a good look at himself. And he's willing to get honest. David says, I'm wasting away. I'm finished. You know, I can do my best to keep up a good appearance, but they all know. My friends look down on me. I can't sleep at night. Why? Because God's heavy hand. So how many of us are standing on the outside and we're looking in on David's self-inflicted situation and we might want to look down on him? Hey, don't do it. For too many, unless we're brought to a life-changing dilemma, the story of what Jesus Christ did won't make any sense. Alistair Begg said, grace is given to heal the sick, not to decorate spiritual heroes. God has his hands in the middle of David's back, and he's pushing him forward, always forward. So far, all David's done about it is lie and justify, and he's even trying to cover it all up. How many of us actually, at one time or another, we pulled a stunt? And let me be nice in just saying it. It was a tad bit iffy and it was on the edge. But by the way, we all knew it was wrong. And then we're thinking to ourselves, man, how am I going to sell this one to God? How's this going to look on my heavenly resume? A dear friend of mine blurted out during a discussion where apparently I was being a bit difficult. And he said, if God didn't know we were idiots, he wouldn't have sent his son. How's God going to deal with our disobedience? With tender mercy and with grace. You see, God made a way for people like me and for people like David. And without it, there's no hope. In Romans, Paul writes, But now a righteousness from God. It is from God. It's not for God. It's apart from the law. It's been made known. To which the prophets testify, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who will believe. Showing my age a bit, but how many of us remember Catherine Coleman? Okay. As a teenager, she said she met the Holy Spirit in a little Methodist church that holds about 100 people. My Lord, just look around. She says she doesn't remember what the sermon was all about, but during this message, she really saw herself as a sinner, and she trembled, and she gets up, and she walks down the aisle and sits down in the first pew, and she sits on the end, and she begins to weep. She calls this her conversion, a new birth experience, so real, and she never doubted it since. Can you picture us? We were slaves on the auction block. Redeemed by the blood of Christ, delivered, sin debt paid in full. But in Christ, we're not our own. We've been bought with a price, a sacrifice, a life. God makes us stand firm in Christ, Corinthians 1 and 22. He anoints us, sets his seal of ownership on us. He put his spirit in us, a deposit guaranteed what's to come. And my beloved, here now, I can't wait to see what's to come. The Spirit himself in Romans, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Today we have generations coming to Christ and they're looking for a bargain. Oh, my beloved, there are no bargains. I reflect back on 8th Avenue Place and running recovery groups, and this young girl named Angel came. And she was there for well over a month, quiet. Finally, she began to speak. One meeting, I go back and she's not there. She went back out and she put that needle in her arm. She overdosed and died. So, I want you to know this all doesn't come cheap. And if you just ask David, he'll tell you. So I ask you, what do you want most? This generation is raising the next generation, and it refuses to see the truth, let alone face it and take action on it. Verse 2 of Psalm 32 said, "Blessed is the man in whose spirit there is no deceit." Life in Christ leads us to face God, face facts, face reality, face truth. And what are we going to do with it? There's a price to be paid, but I want you to know. Oh, I want you to know. It is no secret what God can do. What He's done for others, He'll do for you. With arms wide open, He'll pardon you. And David understands this. And in the 51st Psalm, he writes, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit." You see, my beloved, the moment I find the courage to face myself, to face the truth about me, I understand exactly what David meant in this psalm, especially the part that he says, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Our power, our courage comes through the Holy Spirit. And again, I ask, what do you want most in life? There was a time when David's actions displayed exactly what he wanted most. He caved into his emotions and his feelings and his desires, and he saw these pleasures way up here, and he held them up higher than the cost of grieving the Holy Spirit. I want you to know, it's all less than what God gives. What God so willingly sacrificed on Calvary, that through Christ, through facing the truth about ourselves, through repentance, that we might be redeemed and bought back. At the end of the day, everything else is worthless. What brings us to the point of wanting the best that God gives? Listen to how Paul explains it in a prayer for the Ephesians. "That out of God's glorious riches we are strengthened with power by His Spirit. That Christ dwells in our hearts through faith. That we're rooted and established in love. That believers together may grasp how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love surpasses all knowledge." And I love this. "We'll be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." Oh, I got to tell you, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, from death to life. Can you see now where David stands? His sin is behind him. His repentant and renewed heart is in him, and rejoicing is in front of him. And he says, "Oh God, I just want to walk away from this. I want to confess it. I just want to live for you." This, my beloved, is genuine confession. "And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Christ came to do for sinful man what we cannot do for ourselves. We are set free. Our burdens are lifted." Think of it now. Just think of it. I don't have to go around and tell people how fantastic I am. How good it is. I don't have to control things. I don't have to go around and change things. I don't have to be critical with people who are screwing up their lives. I tell you, it's the hypocrite and the Pharisee who points the finger. It's that dear friend of mine who made a point of telling me that. And I have to wonder why. You see, the one with a genuine repentant heart can say, that was me. And that could be me, oh God, if it wasn't for what you've done. You have forgave me and you forgave the guilt of my sin. From suffering to rejoicing, David wants everyone to know now. Let everyone who is godly pray to you. Oh sinner, where can you run to? We have two choices. We can try to hide outside of Jesus Christ, or we can turn to him and hide in him. You see, I came into this world with nothing. Jesus Christ came into this world with nothing. He finished his mission. He died on the cross. And I tell you, I cannot face Jesus Christ without facing myself. I must turn and I must face my own cross. God gave David nothing that he's not willing to give you. He's our protection. He's our deliverance. He'll command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They'll lift you up in their hands. We're not alone. We're not going solo. We're surrounded by songs of deliverance. We come to this church today and we are surrounded by believers. That's why we come here. We come here to glorify God. We're here to enjoy him. Rejoice regardless of the setbacks. Just look what Jesus Christ has done. Surely the great waters overflow. They'll not reach us. For you're my hiding place, O Lord. You protect me in trouble. You surround me with songs and shouts of deliverance. Please pray with me. Now into your care and keeping, we commend ourselves, gracious Lord and King. To bow before you is to rise. We pray you'll watch over us and that we'll sing your praises, that you for the gift of this day, thank you for another day. We commend each other into your loving care and your keeping. May your grace and mercy and peace rest on each one now and forevermore. Amen.